God, our Father.
Well, you know, brethren, last Sunday, we celebrated Father's Day, a day that we set aside to give tribute and express our appreciation to our fathers for the blessings that they've been to us. So we thought it would be appropriate if we consider our Heavenly Father, our God, our great Creator of the universe, who wants to liken Himself to us as our Father. Think for a moment of our God, He who is from everlasting to everlasting, He who brought into being the unending vastness of the entire universe, He who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. He to whom the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Oh, we echo the words of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? As we thus consider, we bow in humble adoration with the Apostle John when he said, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And so tonight we'd like to consider the appropriateness of why God likens Himself to being our Father. The first fundamental aspect of fatherhood is begettal. And we see from Scripture that God indeed is the one who begat us, 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Anointed One has been begotten by God. And everyone who loves the begetter loves the one begotten by Him. The seed by which we were begotten is God's Word, as we read in 1 Peter 1:23. Having been begotten again, not from corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the living Word of God. Yes, our begettal was very specific as being the direct will of God. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Thus, God's fatherhood to us begins when, of His own will, He determines to beget us with His Holy Spirit. A embryo new creature suddenly comes into being. The next aspect of the quality of fatherhood is fatherly love. Oh, we are assured in so many scriptures of God's love for us. John 16:27. For the Father Himself loveth you, because you have loved Me, and have believed that I came from God. And then notice the warmth and great endearment that God expresses in His feelings towards the church in Psalm 132, 13 and 14. For the Lord Jehovah hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. This is My rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Oh, how more expressively could our Father express His great love to His children, His undeserving, often wayward children. This is My rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. But not only does God tell us He loves us, He shows or demonstrates it in countless ways. He sent His Son to die for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He instructs us. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. He chastens us for our well-being. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. He protects us from danger. We are promised the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. He provides for our every need. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, even before you ask him. And finally, if faithful, he will grant us such an inheritance that we can't even begin to comprehend. And so we see the second aspect of true fatherhood is demonstrated. God truly, truly loves us. The third thing that a loving father does towards his children is he becomes a companion, a friend to them, as it were. You know, one is not a true father who has a distance relationship with his children, kind of feeling and looking, speaking and acting kind of sternly towards them. Oh, such a father may force their obedience and fear, but he'll never endure himself to them. No, what is needed is a loving companionship that demonstrates true love and interest, confidence, sympathy, kindness, a feeling of friendship. God is our Father, wants us to feel all of these endearing qualities that he has for us. He wants to show us his deep vital concern for us in even the minutest detail. He tells us in Matthew 10, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." He shows his confidence towards us as his children by revealing to us his innermost thoughts and plans for us and for all mankind. Plans that encompass not even just our immediate future, but those that will extend into the ages of eternity. Jesus told us, "To you it is granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables." He further shows his confidence in us by entrusting us with the stewardship of being his ambassadors, to share the precious knowledge of him and his plan to whosoever has a heart to listen. You know, we might be inclined to wonder if it's still the thing to do. There's so few that responds to our witness efforts. And as a loving father, he gave us the answer to our questions even before we asked. How long should we continue to put forth his message of truth? Isaiah 6:11. How long? Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. In a way saying, well, then you could stop. So as a father, he uses strong language, positive language as he does here, just in case we have any doubt. As a father, God sympathizes with us in all our failures, our pains, and our sorrows. Psalm 56:8. You have seen me tossing and turning through the night. You have collected all my tears and preserved them in your bottle. You have recorded every one in your book. Oh, what an endearing way our Father tells us that he sees, he knows, he cares, he's touched by your every tear and every heartache. He wants us to be assured he only permits them because he loves us, and only allows them because he knows they're for our best spiritual interests. as we're promised in Hebrews 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." As a father, he shows his compassion and mercy towards his children. Psalm 103, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord Jehovah has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." Yes, there's not an experience coming to any one of us that he doesn't see and he doesn't feel. He doesn't care, and that he adjusts his overruling to be just right, to be most helpful to our new creature. So the experience we're going through, though difficult, even perhaps at this moment, it's out of love. It's only for our best spiritual interest. Psalm 147, "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." His kindness to us is never affected by our moods of sometimes touchiness or grouchiness. When we offend in weakness or ignorance, he realizes that we didn't mean it, that we're really but dust, and he's ready to forgive when we acknowledge our wrong in prayer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What interests us, God is interested in. What deeply concerns or affects us, affects him. Zechariah 2:8, "For this is what the Lord Almighty says, whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye." What words could God use to describe more deeply his feeling of affection for his children than to say, "He that touches you touches the apple of my eye"? Earthly friendships often deteriorate when adversity comes. Oh, but not so with our Heavenly Father. In health and in sickness, in joy and in sorrow, our Father's friendship continues, for he has promised, "I will never, never leave thee nor forsake thee." Therefore, we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Such is the friendship, the loving care we have from our Father and our Lord Jesus. Another aspect of a loving father is he makes promises to his children, and then he fulfills them. "And so wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." He has promised that all things work together for our good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Oh, there are times in our lives that the world seems to be almost crushing in on us. As we cry on our Father's shoulder, we need to remember this promise. He wants us to know that even this experience, as hard as it is, as difficult as it is, will ultimately work together for our good. Another thing that a good father does for his children is he provides for their food, their raiment, and shelter. This too God does, not only in earthly but especially in spiritual aspects. He provides the very best of spiritual food for each phase of our Christian life. From the milk of the word, we begin the way to strong meat. So whether we're a babe in Christ, a child, a youth, an adult, or aged, there is just the proper food needed for our sustenance. It covers a broad range of variety for our balanced nutrition. We have doctrine, moral teaching, history, character development, prophecy, examples of faith, chronology, inspiration. Oh, and we realize the list could go on and on. Food for nourishing every aspect of our new creature's life. Our Father also provides raiment for us that is both beautiful and useful. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Yes, Christ's robe of righteousness hides every aspect of our uncomely features and adorns us with the beauty of our Lord. And then our Father provides us with the necessary materials to embroider our robes with the graces of the Spirit, so that our wedding garments will be beautiful to behold. As in Psalm 45:13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Our Father also provides us with the best of shelter, for he himself is our habitation. And we have known and believed the love that God hath in us to us. God is love, for he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. And oh, it's a beautiful house to dwell in. Joy and peace permeates every room. In the winter time of trouble, the home has always provided what is for our comfort, not too cold or too hot, for we are promised that no trial has assailed. You accept what belongs to man. And God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tried beyond your ability, but with the trial will also direct the issue that you might be able to bear it. While outside the house, the night of sin reigns with darkness and sorrows, woes, uncertainty, and fears. And yet within that house, it is illuminated with light in every room. Thus, God provides us with perfect shelter, food and raiment, further shows us his fatherly love, care and provision for his children. Another function of a father is training his children. Well, as a true father, God trains his children by teaching them true knowledge, knowledge along several lines. Some pertains to the mind, which is often referred to as intellectual knowledge, as compared to heart knowledge. This includes scriptural doctrine, which pertains to the means of salvation and all the facets of God's plans and purposes. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal torment, judgment. We need this knowledge first to establish a foundation for our Christian life. But then we must go on to deeper truths. In addition to our minds, God trains our hearts. He teaches us the principles which should govern our thoughts, speech, and actions in all the experiences of life. Psalm 73:24. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Both forms of knowledge and training are important. Doctrinal knowledge is important, not just in itself, but as a means to an end, that of transforming our hearts and minds. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And some doctrinal knowledge is absolutely necessary to develop a strong faith. And a strong faith, in turn, is what will enable us to deny ourselves, to live sacrificially, to overcome our weaknesses, and to develop a character that pleases God. Thus, by being first fortified with knowledge, God then, as a loving Father, continues our training process of helping us to apply this knowledge in all of life's experiences. The training is guided and supervised through the use of God's overruling providences and His chastening experiences. As He says in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee, and I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. For this God is our God. Forever and ever He will be our guide, even unto death. And thus, gradually, bit by bit, God trains and molds His children's characters from being in want at times to abundance. As Paul said in Philippians 4:12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The training ever continues from one facet to another, from good health at times to illness. As Job said in 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. From being humbled to being elevated, as Matthew 23:12 tells us, he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. From weakness of the flesh to victory of the spirit. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yes, weakness of the flesh is what will result in a glorious victory. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Our training takes us from the spirit of pride to developing humility. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. God leads us from a life of lethargy to a life of overwhelming zeal. As Jeremiah 29 tells us, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. God's training includes encouragement along the way. Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. His training takes us from having anger to literally being able to love even our enemies. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them with hate which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Thus, when God has finished training, His children's hearts will be the finest hearts in all the universe. And then God gives His children manual training, as well as head and heart training. The church are being trained to be reapers. In that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first to tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In addition, we're trained to be capable fishermen. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The church are trained to be teachers. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're being trained to be athletic racers. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, run, that ye may obtain. We're trained to be mighty wrestlers. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're also being trained to being good soldiers. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then in addition to these abilities, God is training his children for the ultimate position of being kings and priests. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, for they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. They are also being trained to be judges. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? The church are also being trained to be saviors. Obadiah 1:21. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Truly we can see how God, as a loving father, is giving his beloved children the most splendid training that will ever be given throughout eternity. The final thing that a good father does for his children is to give them the very best inheritance that he can. The inheritance that God has promised to his faithful children is so magnificent, it's beyond our comprehension. It will not be automatic, however, as often done with earthly inheritance. No, it will only take place upon faithfully completing our trial to see who would meet the standard necessary to receive everlasting spiritual life, or the greatest inheritance of all, divine immortal life. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter describes the inheritance in 1 Peter 1:4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Our glorified Lord Jesus is our God's agent in helping to prepare that inheritance. As he said in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Yes, God truly considers his church as his heirs when he describes the magnitude of their inheritance and what is required to attain it. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God describes many aspects of the inheritance to help encourage his children to put forth every effort possible to attain it. We're told the inheritance will include life within oneself. When we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, we might have a lowly position in life now, but he promises it will not continue so. And thou hast made unto them, our God, kings and priests, and they shall reign upon the earth. What an inheritance to be kings and priests in the kingdom to all mankind. But it even goes beyond that. It will include the wealth of God's boundless universe and all that pertains to it in all the ages to come. There won't be any need to fear that such an inheritance will breed some discontent among the heirs, because each of them will love the others more than self. And thus they, in perfect peace and prosperity, will jointly administer their inheritance. Nor will they be the objects of others' envy for their great inheritance, since they will use it for the best interests of all concerned. First, for all mankind in the kingdom, and then for the good of future creations of beings that God is planning for the billions of planets in the universe. For we realize that God created nothing in vain. Of all these billions upon billions, and every speck of light in that scene right there, brethren, is not a star, but is a galaxy of billions of suns, each of which has a planetary system capable of life, just like planet Earth. This will be the work of eternity, to bring into existence new creations on these planetary systems that exist throughout the endless universe. All these billions upon billions of stars were created with a purpose. Thus the church's inheritance will continue to expand in all the ages beyond the kingdom. For part of their continued administration of the universe will it be to bring in other creations of life and then bring them to full, perfect crystallization of character. Ephesians 2:5-7. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Yes, the surpassing riches of his grace will continue thus throughout the ages upon ages of developing further creations as part of our inheritance. It will continue on planet by planet throughout eternity. The glory and immensity of this inheritance is inconceivable. It will be an inheritance that will be developing and expanding endlessly. And you know, one of the greatest joys of human life is becoming a parent with all the blessings that are associated with it. You experience the countless joys as the tiny baby grows ever so quickly. But what a joy when you can see the fruits of your labors have helped develop a mind, a character that pleases you and our Heavenly Father. And this will be part of the inheritance of the church, as it is repeated billions upon billions of times, to bring forth new creations and nurture them, help them to develop and crystallize their characters, going on for all eternity. What an inheritance God has, our Father, has promised to His faithful children. Thus, as we contemplate the magnitude of all of our Heavenly Father's endearing provisions for His children, we bow in humble adoration. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and we praise Thy glorious name.